Hi there. I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is. Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen, as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. We return to our fruitful discussion on the aseity of God by boldly stating that God has no needs. Contrary to the one true God having no needs, false gods do have needs. False gods are very needy. Whether we talk about the mythical gods and goddesses of the ancient Greeks and Romans, or whether we speak of the idols abundant in today's false religions, or when we examine the way the Israelites, sadly, turn to the worship of graven images in the Old Testament, or as we identify the statues and figures and fetishes of our modern culture, wherever we find these gods, small g, we find needy, fake deities. But the God of the Bible, the one true and living God, is not like them. That's because the Lord God is self-sufficient. He has life in himself. He has no needs. He is dependent on no one or no thing. Instead, it is we, his creatures, who are totally dependent, and I do mean totally dependent, on him. And today we come to the New Testament book of Acts and the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Athens. I turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, if you have your Bible. Acts 17, 16. As I said, prior to this, Paul and his companions had been preaching and witnessing for Christ successfully in Thessalonica and Berea, but in both places they were ejected by Jews who put the cities into an uproar by agitating and stirring up the crowds listening to the apostles' teaching about Jesus. So, while Silas and Timothy remained behind, Paul went on to Athens. He'll wait for Silas and Timothy there. I am reading Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with Paul. Some were saying, "What would this idol babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Let's pause there for comment. Paul is not twiddling his thumbs while he waits for his companions. He is redeeming the time, an important lesson for us. By making observations and then employing those in the way he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and also with the God-fearing Gentiles. If you know Paul, you know this was his practice when he came to a new place. Like Jesus, he found the synagogue and preached the gospel there. Paul went into the marketplace and gave witness to Christ there as well. He spoke to anyone who happened to be present, the text says. Notice in verse 18, we are told the content of the apostles' message. He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. As he did this, he met the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They were interested in his message, something they had not heard before. I love verse 21. Now all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. It's a parenthetical comment from Luke, the author of Acts, but it is insightful. That's what these people did all day. They stood around and talked, entertaining various philosophies. They loved what was new. It reminds me of a lot of people today. And they receive Paul as a babbler, literally a seed picker, someone who was playing around with philosophy and picking and choosing from others, rather than establishing what he himself believed. However, they were intrigued and brought Paul to the Areopagus. The Areopagus was a court or a council, a meeting of a group of Athenian leaders and thinkers, named after the hill on which it once met. And Paul was invited there not to be put on trial, but rather to share his philosophy in greater detail. Listen to what Paul tells the men gathered there. Verse 22 now of Acts 17. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Pause. The gifted evangelist picks up on this altar to an unknown God and uses it to proclaim the truth about the God. Verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Well, let's talk about verse 25, because this directly addresses the self-sufficient God. God's aseity is on full display here. Notice that God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. The apostle confirms what we have been learning. God has no needs. He does not need anything. Now, of course, we raise our hands to God in worship, in praise, and in thanksgiving. But when we do that, we are not supplying the needs of God. We are not giving him anything that he is missing within himself. By contrast, notice that he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. God is the one who gives us everything we need. Paul says the true God gives us life and breath and all things. He supplies what is lacking in us. We do not supply what is lacking in him. Well, let me reread verse 25 just to make sure you capture the whole argument. Nor is God served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Paul continues in verse 26. This is Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. Let me pause here again, because this verse 28 is key. This verse is essential to know and to teach when we talk about the self-sufficient, self-existent God. We depend on him. He does not depend on us. For in him we live and we move and we exist. Without God, we cease to exist. The source of our life, our moving around, and the source of our very existence is God. I submit to you Acts 17, verse 28, if you were looking for a verse that captures divine aseity. This seals the argument that God has no needs. We are the ones with needs. False gods are the ones with needs, but the eternal God has no needs because he is ase. He has life in himself. Next time, we will move on to John Frame's seventh and final point, helping us to understand biblically how God is self-sufficient. I am glad I have enough time left to read the end of this passage and make comment. Acts 17, verses 28b through 31. As even some of your own poets have said, "For we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Proclaiming truth at the Areopagus, Paul quotes their poets. He takes from the Cretan poet Epimenides the line, "In him we live and move and exist." And he takes from Aratus, who came from Paul's home area of Cilicia, the line, "For we also are his children." I find it instructive that Paul quoted from their poets, whom they knew well, and not from the Old Testament that those men listening to him did not know. He uses what his audience knows to make his point that God is the creator and ruler whom they need to get to know through his son Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. Likewise, we should be willing to use what our pagan culture knows to make our point that God is still the creator and ruler of this world. Are there some poets we might use to help us preach the gospel to others? Well, think that over and employ certain well-known ideas in your evangelism of people this week. Be willing to take truth from outside the Bible and match those to what is in the Bible as you proclaim Christ. And join me next time, because God is. Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. Mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others, and be sure and join me for the next one.